Good morning, good morning, good morning. Welcome to session two of child training. I'd like to do a brief review because that's the only way I know how to teach. And because if it was worth listening to the first time, we need to be reminded. Do you ever walk up to somebody and introduce yourself, and while they were telling you their name, you were forgetting it? You could feel it slithering out of your mind? Yeah. The mind of man is wonderful. Mine is defective. It leaks. And I blame myself. So last week we talked about our first point was the concept. I gave you my little dramas about how I was raised and not from a nomadic tribe and not, you know, all the people sitting behind me with their sage wisdom to help me. But rather, I had really no preconceived ideas. I entered into child training as a, you're pregnant? Where I really hadn't considered it. Now, maybe you're different. Some of you men are different and you've been considering this all your lives, but I doubt it. I believe women in some fashion have, because they've been playing with dolls all their lives, because that's what they wanted to be. That was a goal for them. At any rate, the concept was basically that discipline was something we do for a child and not to a child. You guys are going to make me turn this way. Here, look. I hope this is my good side, Melissa. Okay, what does punishment do for the person who's punished? What? Let me ask you a different question. What does punishment do for the person that's sent to hell, which is God's plan of punishment? It's too late. Okay? Training children is not punishment. If punishment is what you're doing for training your children, then you need to come and talk to Pastor John, and he'll talk to you about repentance. Okay? Discipline. The roots of the word discipline. Disciple. You are called as a believer to go forth and make disciples. You are called as a parent to make disciples of your children. Disciple them to walk as you follow the Lord. The apostle says, follow me as I follow Christ. Why would that be different in your children? Why would that be a different understanding? Okay, so training is something we do for our children, not to them. If you don't train your children, who's going to train them? They'll train themselves. They'll train themselves through TV. Do you want SpongeBob training your children? Yes. Who said that? Judah, beat those children when we get home. I said last week I really have no theories. I started out with theories. I didn't know they were theories. But through the course of time and failure, using Derek Prince's, I have seven theories on child training. Now I have seven children. Now I have no theories. Okay? That's my same attitude. What Joy and I have done over the years is go back to the Scripture. And go back to the Scripture, and go back to the Scripture, because there isn't anything else of any value. Our second, that was our first concept, training is something we do for our children, not to them. The second was ability, in that discussion we talked about, I gave you my science lesson, my non-scientific science lesson. We don't grow new brain cells. Therefore, at the beginning, what you basically have, to use computer terminology, is you have a blank hard drive. The computer doesn't get any better. It just gets more information and learns how to use it. And in their first growing time, they have to learn everything from colors to what things feel like, to language, to balance, to everything. So they're absorbing so much information in the first year or so. Believe me, they are fully intelligent. They're just not fully experienced. You could be the smartest man in the world and lean on a hot black surface not having any experience with hot and black and burn your hand. That wouldn't show you weren't intelligent. It would just show you didn't have experience. Okay? So, we talked about, because they're so fully knowledgeable or intelligent, we want to adapt them to us rather than us to them. I've been posting this. This is posted on my website, and I have the printed material is already ready this week, not like last week. I've been posting on a website, and I've gotten a number of people feedback, and they're like, wow, you mean I wasn't supposed to adapt to them? Well, we didn't know that. You've set me free, but now I've got to fix what I've done for all these years. Believe me, children will adapt to your life. Obviously, there are areas where you have to adapt to them. Like you can't say, no, I'm sorry, we're in the middle of a pinochle game and you'll just have to wait and then we'll change you. No, you have to adapt in that sense. But as far as lifestyle, bring them into your life. Don't necessarily allow them to change. You know, you married your husband or wife. The children are fruit of it. If you don't focus yourself on your husband and wife, believe me, it won't be long till one or the other gets alienated. We don't want to do that. We need to take care of the one that God gave us as a helpmate. We need to take care of the one that God gave you to serve and to love. That's very, very important. Adapt the children to your life, not you to theirs. Okay. Once again, I am posting this to my website. It'll be up there. In fact, the text from this week is up there already. The audio will be there before I leave here. I encourage you strongly to read the written material. God gave me the written material over a period of time. I'm preaching off of it, but he spent a year beating me up, cutting and pasting and putting it in a linear thought process, not just an extemporaneous preaching method. I'd encourage you to read it. I read it and go, hey, I forgot to say that, okay? So I just would encourage you for your sake. Joy and I are doing this. We're doing it at this fellowship for your sake, not so I can hear me speak. I got plenty of stuff on my website I can listen to if I want to hear my voice. Right, honey? That's such a nice voice. Psalm 1, which is where we started last week. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous, but the Lord, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I may well read this to you every week until we get it deep in our heart. What do you want for your children? Who do you want them to become? You're going to get the chance. You have the opportunity. And it extends to grandparents, too. You have the opportunity to influence them to walk in the ways of the Lord. Evolution's not true. Things go from order to chaos. The whole creation testifies to that. If you don't work with them, they're not going to get better and better. They're going to get worse and worse. Worse and worse and worse. So, Master, Master, come quickly. The creature is awake. All it says is no, and it won't stop drooling. This week's session, we're going to talk about the fall. The fall. The creature is awake. In a perfect world, nothing's fallen. Everybody does what they're supposed to do, right? And if for some reason there's a slight transgression, you can just say, pardon me, sir, you're standing on my toes. Oh, excuse me. And it's quickly rectified. The world teaches us that man is inherently good. Judeo-Christianity teaches us that man is inherently not so bueno. We are fallen. Please, this is possibly the most important portion of this whole teaching that we're going to talk about for the last week and the next few weeks. They are fallen mankind. Excuse me. They are fallen. Our teaching as Christians is diametrically opposed to the world, which basically says man has just slightly gone astray. It's probably the fault of his environment, his circumstances, his situation. If we can just rectify those things, everything's going to be okay. How many of you actually believe that? How many of you actually believe that? I wonder. You cannot raise your hand because that's the correct Christian thing to do. But a lot of times we just fall back to, oh, they're not that bad. Because if they're that bad, then we're that bad. John's going to talk about this today. It's a perfect week for this. And not going to leave you hanging. He's not going to leave you hanging. Okay? We are not compatible with God. Possibly one of the best things that I ever heard Bob Mumford say was he said, God spoke to him and said, Mumford, you and I are not compatible. And I don't change. This is really important. God does not want to clean up your old life. He doesn't want to remedy one or two few areas where you've gone astray. You must be born again. Oh, but that's just because you grew up in a non-believing home and became sinful in nature. Somehow you fell. No! Dylan says in one of his songs, I was born already ruined when I stepped out of the womb. Stone cold dead when I stepped out of the womb. You understand that? That cute little thing that came out is fallen. It's fallen mankind. Our children by nature are sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. That sit for a minute. Sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. It's their nature. It's who they are. It's not by deeds, either good or bad, that we're separated from God. This is Christianity 101. It amazes me how many Christians don't seem to get this. People don't go to hell because they sin. They go to hell because they were born in sin. And unless an action occurs to rectify that, they're still sinful. That means your children are born in sin. No amount of educating them or conditioning them will ever change that. I want to read another scripture which we quoted last week, but it's okay. It's Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. I'd like to read it this time to us. We'll start in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Please note, God's first call to you is not to serve him. He doesn't really need you to serve him. He gives you opportunities to serve him, but God doesn't need you to serve him. He wants you to love him. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your head, in your back pocket. No, on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, and you shall bind them as signs on your hand, and they shall be frontals on your head, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. In other words, the words of his commandment to love God and to have a relationship with the living God are the most important things. You need to talk about them with your children. You need to train them. You need to walk with them in these things. Whatever you're doing in your life, teaching and training your children about their need for God is paramount. Some people say that that's a pivotal scripture in education. And I am a believer in that. But many Jews and Christians seem to misunderstand the purpose of education. So I'm going to give you the purpose of education. Pay attention. The purpose of education, all education, should be to bring your children face to face with God. Face to face with God. And what happens when your children look face to face with God? They realize that they are lost. The number one reason to educate your children is to bring them face to face with God, and educating your children makes them understand that they need to go to the cross. What more important thing could you ever teach your children? Bring a child face to face with his sinful nature. And believe me, you're going to have lots of opportunity when you train your children to bring them face to face with their sinful nature. The problem is so many of you think that their goal and the reason they're sinning is to just annoy you.
Do you know what he did today?
You guys, you're still in the... You're on a honeymoon with the little thing. It's so cute. And whatever it does, you can clean it up with wipies. Yeah, there's a time coming where it's going to take more than wipies to clean it up. God is going to help you with great wisdom and patience. He's going to give you what you need so that through tribulation... you're going to help these little tiny people to become God's children. I'd like to say something. I've been accused in the past, not that recent past, of being anti-education. And the reason is because I would tell you, if you train your children in the ways of the world and you get them a great education and they become doctors, lawyers, or Indian chiefs, but you don't get them to walk with the Lord, you've wasted your life and theirs. And because of that, I've often said things like, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the kingdom than to have all this wealth and power. What was the first sin in the garden? I've got a running banter going between myself and one of Jerusha's children. His dad is in Iraq, so when he has questions, he emails them to me. So that was one of the questions. What was the first sin? His answer was, I think that it... Man thought he was smarter than God. But mom says, I'm wrong. What was it? It's great. It's great to be able to minister life to your children. It's great to teach your children to walk with God. It's great to teach your grandchildren. Joy and I are just so full of the love of the Lord now. We have an opportunity to work on the next generation, to train them to walk with the Lord. What else could you pour your life out for that matters? I am not anti-education. Become the best of the best of the best. But as Bobby said earlier, he was talking about tithes and offerings, give your first to God. Teach your children to walk with God. The rest of it means bupkis. It's a Yiddish word which means bupkis. Basically. Nothing. It's useless. It's worthless. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but to lose his own soul? They're fallen mankind. So anyway, let's get back to my story that I started last week. Joy and I were on a journey to train our children, our child. This is still a Judah story. That's why he sits up in the front seat. And people told us, you know, we had this great kid. He was wonderful. Was wonderful. He, his wife says he's still wonderful. He pretty much did what he was told. You know, I guess we really had our own experiment. We believe that you could train children and things we talked about last week. We had this little low stereo table, a little coffee table, and one side had his, it had doors on two sides. One side had his books. The other side had, you know, albums for you young people. Those are Jurassic era CDs that you had to have a special machine. And it went around in a circle. Never mind. I'm sure you'll see it in a movie sometime. But anyway, Judah was allowed to go on one side, but not the other. And he learned to do that. The stereo was right on the top in plain view. It had all kinds of knobs. He knew he wasn't supposed to touch it. He got some spankings doing it. But he learned what he could touch and what he couldn't. Judah, no. Go get the paddle. He'd go get the paddle. He'd bring it back. All right, lean over. He'd lean over. You'd spank him. He'd cry. You'd put him in his lap. You'd pray for him. All right, go put the paddle away. He was a great kid. People were like, oh, yeah, wait till he turns two. No. He was two, and he was still doing that. We obviously knew how to train our children, and no one else did. We are using the Bible 2 years and 4 months. No! What do you mean, no? And we began to enter into tribulation. Because we really believed that life was going to be just a snap. We had it. Somehow we had it and other people didn't. So obviously we really were going in faith and they weren't. What we had was a compliant child that was very, very busy learning the things he was interested in. When he was done with those, he decided to exercise his will, which was in conflict with our will. So you see the problem. So reality can be very alarming, and not everybody goes through the experiences Joy and I went through. Judah was a pistol. He was difficult when he got into that stage, and he could mount an excellent defense too. He was extremely legal. He would argue his way out of spankings if at all possible. And then in public, if necessary, he would scream all the way out of the room, "Please don't beat me, Father." In reality, we had come face to face with the sinful nature of man in a package 3 feet tall. And you too will experience this in one manner or another. They don't have to be willful like that. Jerusha was not willful like that. She was so compliant, but she still did stuff wrong. She was just immediately remorseful. Judah was trying to figure out how he could change the rules. Hath God said? Very tricksy. Now there's a real battle going on in our society, social engineering, if you will. But I would encourage you of the truth of what the Scripture says, which is we don't fight against flesh and blood, but spiritual wickedness in high places. Read that quote yourself in Ephesians 6 and believe it. It is the nature of fallen man that we are fighting with. And fallen man cannot be cleaned up. He has to be crucified. If you don't get this session, God may still be gracious and get your children. But you're going to waste a lot of time and a lot of grief in your own home. You're dealing with the fallen nature of man in a very small package. But just as they have full intelligence, they also have full sinfulness. You have to crucify the old man, even if it's a little one. Paul tells us in Romans, the 12th chapter, that we shouldn't become conformed to the pattern of this world. If children are naturally good, their shortcomings are probably the fault of their parents. Which some of that's true. It's some of that is true in the sense of your sinful nature that's been passed on. And some of it's true because you're training your children all day long as to what's acceptable. And what methods you're using to train them will either lead them into the school of the Egyptian magicians or into the wilderness to be dealt with by the mighty hand of God. This is where, again, it could sound really anti-educational. Joy and I never sent our children to a public school. If you do that, that's fine. But all day long, people teach by what they say, by what they do, but mostly by who they are. And if you think your 20-minute Bible study is going to fight against 6 or 8 hours of exposure to others who are actively walking in the ways of the world, you are mistaken. Now, that you may not have an option. It doesn't matter. Why do you think in the Communist Manifesto it's written, one generation of children and you have the country? Why do you think the U.S. government considers them their children? You don't think so? Keep them out of school of any form and see how long it is that you get to keep those kids. Be aware that they want your children. Spiritual wickedness in high places, they want your children. So, the solution for them is the same as solution as for us. The solution for salvation to your life is the same solution for them. They need to come to a saving knowledge of the living God. They need to repent. God's goal for them is the same goal that He has for you, that they would be formed into the image of Christ, who didn't think it something to be grasped for, but humbled Himself, poured Himself out. Not having successful life in training your children, maybe you're not pouring out your life for your children. Christianity is not instantaneous. Oh, being born again is. There's a point in time where you come face to face with the cross, you humbly kneel, repent, you turn your life over to Him, you enter into the prisoner exchange program. Checkpoint Charlie, you're in enemy territory, condemned to death, he's free in the kingdom, you walk across the bridge, you cross in the middle, he goes into captivity and gives his life for you, and you're set free. That's instantaneous. There's a moment in time. A lot of times we get baptized because we don't know exactly where that moment in time is, but we can always remember getting dunked in the water. It's a good icon. It's a good point to remember. Born again, instantaneous. But according to Peter in 1 Peter 1, verse 9, he says, we receive the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our soul. It's not Peter only. Paul says, I press on. I press on to the mark, not as if I've attained it. I'm sorry if, you know, I don't want to get into the eternal security thing. Somebody else can deal with that, although I'm not afraid of it. But there's nobody who preaches, none of those writers who preach, don't worry, you're in. Got your card? But every one of them preaches, not as if I've already. Press on. Keep going. Don't fall away. Go on. Salvation is the outcome of a life poured out before God. God is gracious. He's not going to throw you out of the kingdom because of some little transgression. Salvation is the outworking of a life of walking with God. Success and failure, success and failure. Up and down, up and down. Righteous man rises one more time than he falls. Sometimes he just crawls out. You need to know this for training children, because you're going to go through seasons of dealing with that person's sinful nature where you are successful. And people are going to come and, may I have your autograph, please? And there are going to be other times where they're going to like, no, we don't want to have the Hutchers over. Their kids are just a mess. Press on. You're fighting a spiritual battle. Child training is the same. It's a microcosmic look at your walk with the Lord. Press on. Matthew 7. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to bad children. Many enter through that. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to children that walk with God. All right, I'm paraphrasing a little. You can use your imagination. You don't believe me? Fallen man? Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Genesis 8, 21. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man. Isn't that a wonderful scripture? Oh, wait, I didn't finish it. Even though the inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. Fallen man. Redeemed through the blood of the Lamb. Fallen children. Redeemed through the blood of the Lamb. As parents pour out their lives. You must combat the work of the devil with the work of the cross. Do not try to fight the work of the devil with your intellect. The first sin, partly my grandson is right, man thought he knew more than God did. Well, a woman did. Come on. Who did God charge in the Garden of Eden not to eat of the fruit? Where was Eve? She wasn't there yet. It's his fault. God always holds the man accountable, which doesn't let the women free. But he always holds the man accountable. Brethren, the training of children is not woman's work. It's all under your authority and administration. And believe me, when you stand before God and you say, yeah, but it was, he's going to go, no. Adam, where are you? So, you combat the work of the devil with the work of the cross, train your children with mental gymnastics and the methods of the Egyptian sorcerers. And you're going to get Egyptian children. And God told us to come out of Egypt. Come out from her and be separate. We need to employ the things that God says we're to use. Don't love the world or its ways, or you will have messed up kids. From across the room, he had seen it. Touch me. Taste me, hold me, put me in your mouth, it shouted. What could he do? It's true, the big people said, no, no. But it was so shiny. Ah! Okay, we'll talk in a different section about whether you should have left a glass of water on a low table. But was that premeditation? Because that's our next section. If you're going to have the fall of man, you've got to talk about premeditation. We had questions last week. Oh, by the way, speaking of questions, I love to leave time for questions. How many of you would be interested in a whole session on questions? Okay. If you're up for it, we'll do a seventh session. And I'd like questions in writing beforehand. And then we can deal with some of those. And we'll spend a whole session on working through some of your questions. Okay? Okay. So, our fallen nature is self-serving. How many of you have a non-self-serving fallen nature? I know, you don't want to raise your hand because that'll reveal it, but that's kind of self-serving, isn't it? The reality is, like C.S. Lewis writes in that poem, all this is rhetoric about me loving you. I've never had a selfless thought since I was born. That about sums mankind up. You need to know that. You need to know it about yourself. You need to know it about the little sub-creatures. That's who they are. What does wham mean? Mine, me. Look at me, help me, feed me, clean me. Gimme. So, since we're fallen from our position of intimate relationship with God the Father, our nature has become self-serving. To help us repair it, God instituted rules to bring us back. Right? Now, it's possible to break rules without knowing them, but the Bible says until the law was established, it wasn't possible to be guilty of an offense. Where there's law, there's no transgression. That's Romans 4. I'm not saying there aren't consequences if there's no law. John will talk about it today. There's consequences to doing something, even if it's not illegal. You will always get what you sow. If you throw corn into the field, the corn doesn't decide to trick you and come up as squash. Ha ha ha, let's play a little joke on Adam. You will always reap what you sow. Always, always, always. That's what you're going to get. Melons aren't coming up where they're, hey, those are big radishes. No, that's not going to happen. So, one of our children, who will remain nameless, but he's the oldest and sitting in the front row, liked to pull electrical plugs out by the metal prongs. This upset his mother very much. But it was not illegal because he had never been told, don't do that. He actually knocked out the power in the church one day playing on the platform. Black. So I made it illegal. I put it in Dad Handbook number 37, I think it is. I got it written down. Oh, no, it's number 27 of Dad's rule book. Thou shalt not touch the electrical plug. Which he clearly understood, even though he was only this tall, but he did it anyway. Premeditation. Where there's no law, there can be transgression. No transgression. Consequences, but no transgression. Now there was law. Consequences. Whack! A short period of training. Not that short, but a period of training. No more touching plugs. In fact, he's frightened of plugs to this day. He has other people plug electrical things in for him. Could you plug that in? But it's right now, please. When does a child know something is wrong? I don't know. The children are all different. There's no mathematical equation, but they're your children. And if you're observant, you will know when "I didn't know" becomes "I don't care." We don't discipline for "I don't know," but we do discipline for "I don't care." "I don't care" is a sinful nature saying, "Oh, I can't eat from this tree? Yes, I can." This is critical. The fallen man, when he comes to the place of premeditation, when there's a law posted, needs to be trained not to break the law. Okay? It's not by accident that you're that child's parents. You will know. And remember, they're not that delicate. If you miss it once or twice, no big deal. It's okay. God will give you opportunity to rectify those things. He gives grace, more for the first one. That's why Judah was not electrocuted. The other children, the law was already in place. Don't touch plugs. Look at your brother. Yeah, he's the one with the black fingers. Don't touch plugs. He's never been right since then. The problem is that your fallen children have fallen parents. And most of the time, they don't get trained because you're either too lazy, not diligent, laboring, fighting through some misconception of training and discipline because your father beat you mercilessly. "I'll never do that to my child," or whatever. I'm sorry, God doesn't give you liberty to that. You have to take what the Word of God says and apply it and play it through. You cannot develop your own system. The wheel is only invented once, and it rolls. Don't go out and establish your own form of righteousness. It's important. You will know when "I didn't know" becomes "I don't care." And believe me, once you know that, God will hold you accountable for their behavior. You will answer for your failure to train them. If you read through the scripture, you'll find lots of places. Try 1 Samuel, for example, where a priest, a man of God, is held accountable with great consequences for his children's misbehavior, which affected the whole nation of Israel. God held his children accountable, but he held the father accountable too. Don't underestimate your responsibility in these matters. And some of you may go, "Oh, but the grace of God." Oh, I am so in favor and enamored with and embracing of the grace of God. But in Titus, the second chapter, Paul writes and says that the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Do not use the grace of God as an excuse for sin, yours or theirs. Okay? Age, birth to 6 months, in most cases, there are very few things where the children are premeditatedly sinning. They mostly are concerned with their own physical needs. You will know. Once they get their wheels under them and their territory expands, life changes. Be prepared. Once they get mobile, things are going to change. Things become acts of disobedience. Patient, loving care is generally what you need for the little ones, but once they start going, pony up. Most little kids can be trained with a growl. I'm serious, too. And that, ladies, is why most children respect their fathers initially more than their mothers, because God's built it into them, that low tone. And they turn and they look and they listen. Okay, once they're mobile, you're going to come into a real relationship with a rebellious little sinful creature. Well, I remember the first time I saw my beautiful little child pick up a toy and clock another kid in the head. Pow! And I knew for sure that he was sinful man in a little package. You're going to get to see all of these things, believe me. Believe me, believe me. Even the world knows it. Anybody ever see the movie The Lord of the Flies? Bunch of good school kids get shipwrecked. And in a very short period of time, they develop their own rules and regulations. And it's all about the biggest and baddest. There's none of this, oh, no, 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 you first. Nah. That's a lie from the world. Premeditation is not life's little exception. Reject the philosophy of the day. Man is not inherently good. We are fallen. We premeditatedly sin, or we are deceived into it. Nevertheless, it's still our decision. And I want to leave you with this one last thought. Sin is premeditated, and so is salvation. You don't fall into salvation. It's a decision. It's an act of the will. You train your children, and you bring them to the good tree. You bring them to the very good tree, which has a crossbar on it. Okay? All right, we're going to stop there. Oh, look, it's 10:30. 5 questions I'll leave you with. Left to their own choices, will children develop good character? What's the number one reason for educating your children? Bring them to the cross. Let them see God face to face. What's the solution for your children's nature? Same as yours. Crucify it! If they don't know the rules, are there still consequences for their actions? Yeah. If you don't teach your child to stop when you say no, next time there might be a car there. I see it in parking lots all the time, ladies and gentlemen. Out of control children doing things that could get them killed. Who's the most qualified to determine your child's heart? If not you, then who? Okay? Lord God, thanks for your word. We pray that you would help it form us into your way of behavior, your way of training, your heart and mindset. We pray, Jesus, that you would give us your direction and your concerns for our children and our grandchildren and the children that we have contact with. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Next week, solutions and the set standard. Joy has copies of the printed material, and once again, it's on my website if you need it. Thank you. Amen.